Before Christmas, many of you know this, Katie had a horrendous pain in her tummy. That's my wife, Katie. She had a terrible pain. It was so painful that she had to go and lie down for a whole day on a Saturday. After that, the pain eased off a bit, but then she began to get a temperature. And then the pain came back and was getting worse and worse. And so we thought we'd better go to the doctors. We went there, and in the end, we arrived at A&E. And then the inquisition began as doctor after doctor came up to ask Katie all sorts of questions, question after question after question. Where does it hurt? What's the pain like? How long has it been going on? They checked her temperature, they checked her blood pressure, they tested everything. And in the they tested everything, and then they asked more questions. And in the end, they diagnosed her with a gallbladder infection. And she had to have surgery to have it removed, which we're very grateful for, because it was really bad. These doctors worked so hard to diagnose the problem, to figure it out, because if they got it wrong, that could be really bad too, couldn't it? That could be even worse if you treat someone for the wrong thing. Well, that's the wonderful world of medicine, isn't it? And we know it well, many of us. But the massive question for us, which this passage, Genesis 3, where we've arrived this morning, which this passage asks and answers, is, what is wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? Why is it not good? Why is there war? Why is there poverty? Why is there murder and lying and pornography and family breakdown and spite and abuse and greed and cruelty? Why are those things here? We need to know what the problem is, because otherwise we'll put all our efforts into a cure that might be the wrong cure. So an example of that happening is 20th century communism. They, broadly speaking, thought that the problem with the world is that some rich people have all the money and all the wealth. And so the solution was, the cure was, let's spread the money out evenly over everybody. But as you know, that turned out really, really badly, didn't it? For many, many people all over the world. The problem was, the communists of the 20th century misdiagnosed the problem. They didn't realise there was a bigger problem underneath the wealth distribution problem. And so the cure they offered did more harm than good. And the same will be true if we think that the problem is a lack of advancement and knowledge, and so we look to technology to cure it. Or if we think the problem is pollution, and so recycling and being green will cure it, we'll have the same problem. Wouldn't it be great if we could diagnose the problem, and wouldn't it be great if we knew what the cure was, if there was a cure? Well, the Bible says that the problem is very simple, but it's very deep. And it's here in Genesis 3. And the problem is that sin has spoilt everything. That's the problem. Sin has spoilt everything. Now, hopefully you've been here. We've been looking over the last couple of weeks, haven't you? A few weeks, in fact, at Genesis 1 and 2. And we've seen that God created everything from nothing, and it was very good. God made nothing that was bad or sad. Evil was not part of his world that he made. Because God is good, he created good things. And so there was this stretch of time that we've been looking at, beginning at the beginning, when it was good. Everything was good. The universe was good. And then we get to Genesis 3. And the moment, in a moment, sin spoilt everything. And we're going to look at that, at what sin is. But before we do, I just want to think for a minute about the talking snake. Because you might have been thinking to yourself, what is the talking snake all about? Look at verse 1 with me on your News in the Pews if you can. The snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. The snake is an animal. That's what it says there. It's an animal, one of the animals, and is created by God. The snake is created by God. So that means the snake was created good. But from the rest of the Bible, we know that this snake is actually the devil, is Satan, entering the garden to deceive and to destroy. So a spiritual being who was also created by God to be good. But Satan rebelled against God and wants to drag all of God's good creation down with him. That's who the snake is the devil. That's why the snake can speak. And we need to know this. This is important. It seems strange, but actually it's important because it's important to know that sin and evil are not God's creation, are not God's fault. So, Louis, would you mind holding up my beautiful piece of artwork? This is something that I made. You'll never guess who I made it with. This beautiful piece of work, I think it's very, very good, as you can see. But if Louis rips it... Or if he does something else, like scribbling on it, he's not creating it. He's not creating, is he? He is decreating. He's ruining. He's destroying my precious piece of artwork. That's what sin is. That's what evil is. They're decreating. They're destroying what is good. They're corrupting, taking away, not creating. God did not create sin and evil. God is never responsible for sin. That's a really important thing to know, that God is never responsible for sin. And that's what we need to know from the talking snake. But what about sin? Sin spoils everything. But what is it? One of the problems we have when we read Genesis 3 is that we get a bit confused, or it's really easy to get confused about who the hero is and who the villain is in the story. I wonder if you know the story of Les Miserables. Do you know the very beginning of the story? It was on TV recently, actually. They did a BBC version of it, and I think the musical is really good, which you can see in London. But at the beginning of the story, there's this... The hero of the story is a guy called Jean Valjean, and he is released from prison at the beginning, where he has been for 19 years. Breaking rocks, that sort of thing. And it's all because he stole a loaf of bread to feed his starving sister's family. It is crazy, isn't it, that someone should be in prison for such a long time, for such a small crime. And when we read Genesis 3, I think that's how we can feel. They just ate a bit of fruit. It's hardly a world-spoiling moment, is it? If anything, Adam and Eve seem a bit like Jean Valjean, tragic heroes. They're getting tricked into making a small error and everything just falls apart around them. But actually, as you read it, as we watch this drama play out in Genesis 3, it reads more like the story of Macbeth. You watch the main character step closer and closer to evil until finally they cross the line and it becomes this terrible tragedy. So Macbeth is tempted to murder the king because he wants the throne for himself. Adam and Eve attempted to steal the authority of God because they want his throne for themselves. That's how we need to read it. That's how we need to look at it, as a tragedy unfolding. So let's have a look at it. The snake twists and lies every time he speaks, doesn't he? Have a look at verse 1 again, the second half. He casts doubt in Eve's mind about God's generosity. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? Did God say that? No. He said you can eat from any tree. You may eat from any tree except for one. But Eve buys into the deception, doesn't she? She corrects the snake. No, we can eat from any tree. But then she adds an extra rule of her own. But we can't even touch the tree in the middle of the garden. Eve's version of God's rule is harsher than the real thing. So when the snake flat out denies God's words, she is ready to believe him because she's bought into the deception. And the snake says, "You," verse 4, "you will not surely die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Here is the heart of temptation, and it reveals the heart of sin right here. The snake says, God is keeping something from you. God does not want you to be like him, knowing good and evil. I wonder if you've ever wondered about that phrase, knowing good and evil. Don't they already know what good and evil are? Well, of course they do. They must do, because otherwise God couldn't give them a command that they need to obey. They know that the good thing is to obey the command, and the evil is to do the opposite. But that's not what the devil is offering. He is offering something slightly different. He is offering Adam and Eve the chance to be like God in deciding what is good and evil. That's what's on offer, he says. That is the heart of sin. The heart of sin is snatching the right to decide what is right and wrong from God and taking it for ourselves. That is the heart of sin. So, then we see it played out. When Eve sees the fruit and eats it, and when Adam does too, they are saying, God said this is wrong, but now we decide what is right and wrong. Now we decide that eating this piece of fruit is right. In 1938, between 1938 and 1945, the Nazis exterminated 6 million Jews. They rounded them up, they shot them, they gassed them, put them in death camps. It was well organized and orderly. 6 million men, women, and children. And the heart of that sin is exactly the same as the heart of Adam and Eve's sin, eating a fruit. The Nazis said, we decide what is right and what is wrong. And the Nazis said, we decide that killing the Jews is right. That is what sin is. It's playing God. It's de-godding God, taking his crown. I decide what is right and wrong. We have to realize this. This is really important. Sin is not just some bad things that you and I do. It is an attitude of heart that says, I am in charge. I decide. I am right. And because of Adam and Eve, we each of us inherit that attitude. We're born into their family tree, as we were thinking about a couple of weeks ago. And so we all say, I'm in charge. I'm right. I decide. And do you know what that means? That even when we do good things, even when we do good things like giving to charity, for instance, we do it sitting on God's throne. And so even these good deeds are corrupted by sin. That is what's wrong with the world. It's hard to hear, isn't it? Sin spoils everything. Sin spoils everything. Let's look finally at the consequences of sin. There's a slogan, isn't there, in the business world? Under promise, over deliver. Well, it's in retail, isn't it? You under promise, you over deliver. And that's what you aim at. So your customers are pleasantly surprised when they get more than they were promised. Well, sin is the opposite. It promises everything. The devil said, you can be like God. But it delivers only shame and separation. The snake promised that their eyes would be open. They'd be like God. But look at verse 7. Louis already pointed it out. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They didn't receive enlightenment that they hoped for. Instead, all that was left was terrible guilt laid bare. Sin just brings shame. The next minute, they're hiding from God because they're afraid. Before they knew God, they had a relationship with him. Now they fear him. Sin separates. Sin separates, sin brings shame. It separates humanity from God and it separates Adam from Eve. Look at verse 12. God asks Adam, have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? And what does Adam do? He blames the woman. And suddenly this amazing, perfect relationship of openness is full of blaming and cowardice. This is the consequence of sin straight away. Shame and separation. And don't we see that in our lives all the time? We've been thinking in Uncover about sin carrying a storm behind it. Of shame and separation. That's what happens. That's the consequences. Well, it's a tragic chapter of the Bible, isn't it? This moment where from everything went from really amazingly good, perfectly good, to disastrously bad. That is the diagnosis of the problem with the world. Sin has spoilt everything. But I don't want to leave it there, actually. Because it's good to end on a note of hope, isn't it? Because the right diagnosis leads to the right cure. And in this case, the cure is God himself. Because God the Son became a human, just like Adam and Eve. And he faced the same temptation. You can read about it in the Gospels. But he never snatched that right to choose what is right and wrong. He never sinned. Jesus is called the second Adam. He's like, if you like, the do-over. And the amazing thing is that he willingly experienced the shame and the separation that we deserve and that we should have because of our sin as he hung dying on the cross. He bore our sin on himself so that we could be forgiven and reunited with God as we were made to be, as those beginning chapters had us. If you want to see the stars in their sort of magnificence, you need to go somewhere really dark, don't you? This morning we've been looking at the darkness. Genesis chapter 3. But we need to do that, not so that we all just kind of wring our hands and feel bad about it all, but rather that we see just how wonderful and how glorious and how good and how merciful and gracious is Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we see how amazing is his love for us, that even though we are part of that sinful human race, he would give his life for us. That's what we're going to celebrate in a minute in communion. That is what it is to be a Christian. To trust in Jesus, the one who came to fix this, to sort it out. Let me pray as we finish. Father, we find it hard to hear about sin and about the fall and about ourselves. And it's painful. We pray that you would give us humility to hear what you're saying. And we thank you so much that when we realise our need, you provide a saviour and you sent your son Jesus to die for us. Please help us to look to him and to delight in him, to glory in him, and to trust in him as our only saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.